My name is Billy Johnson. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm one of the hidden pastors. I'm one of the bivocational pastors. I go to Saturday night, so I might not have met a lot of you guys on Sunday. I'd love to, though. So if we haven't met, I'd love it if you came up and said hi, introduced yourself. It'd be great to meet you and talk to you. This year, we've devoted our time during these meetings. Let's see what we got here. It's 51. All right, here we go. I'm gonna make it fast. This year, we've devoted our times in these meetings to learning about the armor of God that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 6. So he writes about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of readiness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Tonight, we're going to be focusing on the helmet of salvation, or as Paul refers to it in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, as the helmet of the hope of salvation. Helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, Ephesians, it's a quick read. If you've read it, it's 6 chapters. It's a quick read. It's full of encouragement, full of practical advice. However, it's also very heavy. It's very theologically deep. And in the first few chapters of Ephesians, Paul mainly focuses on encouraging the church. And in doing so, he just kind of casually touches on these deep doctrines of God's sovereign will and predestination and adoption and justification, eternal security, total depravity, salvation by grace alone, and a few more. He gets really, really into it. And then in chapter 4 and 5, Paul starts to give some very practical advice and exhortations on how the Christian ought to conduct themselves. He emphasizes the constant need for the Christian to walk in a certain manner, in a manner worthy of the Lord. He also encourages us to be vigilant, and these exhortations are carried out through into chapter 6 until finally we get to Paul's exhortation to put on the full armor of God. So if you're anything like me, your journey through the letter to the Ephesians goes something like this. Chapters 1 to 3, you're thinking, wow, this is heavy. God is amazing. Then through the next few chapters, if you're anything like me, you're thinking, man, I should be underlining things and seeing how I can apply this stuff to my life. And then in a little bit of the ways into chapter 6, you're thinking, wow, I'm thankful slavery was abolished. and then you start thinking of how you can apply this to your life and in your work life instead. And then finally, when it gets to the armor of God part, you're saying to yourself, armor sounds cool, that sounds great, but how do I do that? How do I do that? How do I practically put on the armor of God? It's all these practical things, and it's, how do I do that? How do I put on the armor of God? At least that's how I feel. Because for me, not getting drunk and loving my wife as Christ loves the church and not provoking my kids to anger, that seems a lot more tangible to me than putting on the whole armor of God. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But you'll notice when you read the letter to the Ephesians, Paul seamlessly kind of drifts between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. You guys notice that? When you're reading Ephesians, Paul is just constantly, it's like, oh, the heavenly things, now on earth, now the heavenly things. He's back and forth all the time. And we'd be foolish to forget that both the spiritual realm and the physical realm are an equal reality for all of us. It's important to remember this because while we may not have physical enemies threatening to harm us, we need to understand and keep in mind that we have spiritual enemies who would do anything and everything within their power. They would love nothing more than to discourage us and ultimately destroy us. Our enemy will use any weapon in his arsenal to disrupt our communion with God and to destroy our lives. As the Apostle Peter put it, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You guys remember that, Steele? The lions sneaking around. Boom! Remember that? That was great. I love that. Favorite men's night. But we do lots of things. We take all sorts of precautions, right? We're men. That's what we do. We take precautions. We protect ourselves. We protect others from harm. We wear seat belts in case we get into a car accident. We wear gloves and safety glasses. We lock our doors to prevent people from coming in. We keep weapons within reach to protect ourselves when someone or something threatens our safety or the safety of those around us. But let me ask you this. What kind of self-defense tactics have you learned that will protect you from an enemy you can't even see? Let's be honest, this room is full of men who have each spent tens of thousands of dollars down at Cabela's, spent hundreds of hours at the shooting range, followed dozens of YouTube channels about self-defense, and haven't lost one fight since kindergarten, right? That's what this room is. Arr, hoorah. But men, how many hours have we logged reading and memorizing our Bibles? How many sermons do we listen to versus whatever podcasts or YouTube videos we listen to about protecting ourselves? Or it could be anything about guitar for me or music gear or whatever it is you like. Protecting ourselves and our families is very high on our priority lists as men, right? But where does protecting ourselves spiritually compare? There's no preparation or weapon in our physical realm that will protect us from Satan and his attacks because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The only defense we can hope to have is a spiritual defense provided by God himself and revealed to us in his word. And because Paul, being one of the most battle-hardened Christians to ever live, was very familiar with many of Satan's schemes and flaming arrows, as he calls them. He knew that division, fear, discouragement, doubt, bitterness, guilt, temptation, unbelief, anxiety, and disappointment are just a few of the weapons our enemy is prepared to use against us in attack, to separate us from each other, to separate us from God. So not only does he give us tangible, practical advice on life and godliness, he also gives us helpful spiritual instruction on how to protect ourselves from our ancient foe, Satan. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. This is the context of the whole armor of God and the helmet of salvation. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Those are our verses. I'm going to pray, and we can get into some of the practicals. Lord God, thank you for Bryce, for leading worship. Thank you that it was powerful hearing a room full of men sing. Thank you for Jefferson and his powerful story, Lord. I didn't know a lot of that, God. So thank you. Thank you that you gave him the boldness to come up here and share that with us. It's not an easy thing. Thank you that because of that, Lord, you have encouraged a lot of us just through the truth that you love us. Your love never fails. It never ceases. Your grace never ends. Your faithful and steadfast love endures forever. We love you, God. I pray that you would calm my nerves, calm my heart. You would bless this teaching. You would open our ears to hear your word and that we would all grow and become better men because of it. Thank you for your spirit, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so first, a few questions here. How do we put on the full armor of God? How do we put on the full armor of God? You'll notice that all the pieces but one are defensive pieces, right? They're all to protect us. The belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, those are all to defend us and to protect us from the enemy's attacks. And the only offensive piece, meaning the only piece that we have to fight with, is God's word, the sword, God's word, which is the only weapon we ever saw Jesus fight with, right? It's the only weapon we ever saw Jesus fight with. Paul throws some prayer there and at the end too, but the only weapon listed is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Josh will be teaching on that next time. So how do we put on this armor? How do we practically apply these verses to our lives? In its simplest form, putting on the full armor of God is having a right understanding of what God's word says about who he is, who we are, and what he has done to reconcile us to him. It's believing and applying his word in our lives every moment of every day. And Paul purposely attributes different spiritual disciplines of to the different armor on different parts of our bodies for a reason. Paul does that for a reason. And we've been learning those reasons throughout our teachings, through this teaching series. But when we take away the physical representations of the armor, the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, what are we left with? The spiritual aspects of the armor we're left with are truth and righteousness and readiness and faith and salvation. So the first step to putting on the full armor of God is having the right understanding of truth, the right understanding of righteousness and readiness and faith and salvation. And then we can begin to apply them to our lives. That's how we start to put on the armor of God. And he gives us the faith to believe. God gives us his word to understand and his power to apply all of this to our lives. We're all learning how to put on the armor of God every day. We're all still learning how to do that. And God is faithful. He'll help us to make sense of these things that might seem obscure and kind of hard to understand, even though it'll take a lifetime. God is faithful. His steadfast love endures forever. Another question. What is the helmet of salvation? Here we are getting into the meat of tonight's message. We all know what a helmet is, right? We've probably all worn a helmet of some sort. Raise your hand if you've never worn a helmet. All right, so we've all, literally every single person in here has worn a helmet. That's good. So you guys know that most of the time we put on a helmet and it just sits there, right? It just sits there. It's not being used for its intended purpose, which is to protect our head. Unless you're a construction worker, then you just call it a hard hat. And its main purpose is for throwing to show other people how angry you are. There are certain things that we can probably all agree on when we spend some time thinking about helmets. And likewise, there are some things we can know about the helmet of salvation. So first, we'd all agree that it's wise to get a helmet intended for its specific purpose. Right? The helmet of salvation has a specific purpose. Imagine a football game where everyone on the field just is wearing whatever helmets they can find, whatever they want. You got the QAnon shaman helmet guy out there. You got, you know, whatever helmets they can find. Imagine seeing some old antique pictures with deep sea divers. You know, and one of them has the big brass thing and the glass in the front. The other dude's wearing like a huffy bicycle helmet. Different helmets have different purposes, and the helmet of salvation is no exception. Its purpose is to protect our most vital and vulnerable spiritual confidence, which is our hope of salvation. Our hope of salvation from the attacks of our enemy. And one of Satan's most effective weapons against us is aimed right at our hope. And if he can make us question our hope of salvation, he can rob us of peace. He can rob us of our communion with God. If we're not wearing the helmet of salvation, Satan can make us question whether we're even a Christian at all. If we're not wearing our helmet, Satan can make us feel like this race is never going to end. These trials are too much. I should just give this whole thing up. Just start doing things the easy way. Temptations are too much. I'm just going to give in. If we're not wearing our helmet, Satan can make us feel like this present darkness is all there is. Make us feel like the only thing waiting for me after I breathe my last breath is a long, dirt nap. Brothers, we're in a spiritual battle. And these are some of the lies that the helmet of salvation protects us from entertaining and believing. Another thing we can know about the helmet of salvation is that it's only given by God. The helmet of salvation, this isn't something we can go out and buy or equip on our own. The helmet of salvation is hope for the soul that can only be provided by our God. You don't see NFL players down at Big Five buying their football helmets, right? There's not a line of recruits for the U.S. Army standing in line at the Army-Navy surplus store buying their helmets before they go off to basic training. Likewise, the helmet of salvation is provided to us by God. It's readily available for the Christian to take and to put on. And notice I say it's readily available for the Christian to put on. This is the third thing we can take note about the helmet of salvation. It's only given to a certain group of people. It's only given to a certain group of people. It's only supplied to those of us who have been justified, are being sanctified, and one day will be glorified with Christ. It's only provided for Christians. Non-believers, they can be used and abused by Satan. We read that in the Gospels. But they're not Satan's enemies like the Christians are. You guys understand, as a Christian, you are Satan's enemy. Sadly, he doesn't need to shoot flaming arrows at non-believers because they're already right where he wants them. And terrifyingly enough, when he does choose to use and abuse an unbelieving human being, they have nothing at all to protect themselves against him and his demons. It's incredibly disturbing and scary, but the spiritual realm is just as much a reality for the non-Christian as it is for the Christian. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit and the Christian prevents Satan and his demons from possessing us, but the works and effects do have an impact on us. And God has given us protection against Satan's attacks, and it would be wise of us to use that protection diligently. So we should put it on before the danger happens, right? It's to be put on before the danger happens. Most of the time, a helmet, it's just used as a precaution, right? In case something does happen. If you're wearing a helmet and you find that it suddenly comes in handy, then something terrible has probably just happened, right? When a helmet does its job and protects your head from injury, it's because you've put it on beforehand and when things were relatively safe around you, right? The thing about spiritual warfare is danger is always near. We're in a war that doesn't end until we're with Jesus. So we always need to be on guard. When's the best time to plant an oak tree? 100 years ago, right? Put your helmet on. Nobody puts a helmet on between the fall and the landing. Put your helmets on, man. Verse says, take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. So we've learned a little bit about what the helmet of salvation is. It has a purpose. It's given to us by God. It's only given to Christians, and it's to be put on as soon as possible. Now let's look at what taking the helmet of salvation looks like. This is a call to action in this section of verses. If you guys noticed, when we look at the context of this letter, it's a continuation of the practical ways Paul is exhorting the Christians to live. It says, stand, stand. He's telling us, stand, take, take, stand, put on. The word take here is the Greek word. It's dikamahi. It means to take, to receive, accept, or welcome. And the idea of this is to receive the helmet of salvation like welcoming a gift. It's like welcoming, like receiving a gift, which of course we know is true. Our salvation is a gift from God. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to lose it. And just like we had nothing to do with our physical birth, we have nothing to do with our second birth either. It's a gift. Our salvation is a gift from God. You guys know the verse, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is a gift to us. And the salvation that Paul's writing about here, it's not just a one-time event. The helmet of salvation isn't him saying, and then become a Christian. No, he's not telling the Ephesian church to get saved and become Christians, right? He's obviously talking to Christians. The salvation he's writing about is a salvation process in the life of a Christian, so we need to understand that our salvation is continual. Our salvation is continual. We don't just accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and then continue living the life we were living before, the lives we were saved from. If you find that to be true in your life, then I'd encourage you to examine your faith, and I'd question if you're actually a Christian. Because the life of a Christian is full of mistakes and full of failures, but it's also full of repentance and full of growth. We're always, always being saved from something. And the salvation the Bible talks about is a process. In Romans 8:30, I love how the numbers are tiny and that colon is giant. I love it. Romans 8:30 says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. I thought these graphics were helpful on the salvation process. So we've got justification. That was in the past. That's already happened. It's a fact. It's saying, I am in Christ. That's where I'm at right now. Sanctification, that's present. That's a process that's going to last our entire lives. And that's, I am being conformed to the image of Christ. And then finally, glorification, that's what we have to look forward. That's the salvation we have to look forward to in the future. That's the end of the race. That's what we're running for. We're not just running on a treadmill. We have an end to this race. That's what we're looking forward to. It's future. It's a promise. It's permanent. It's when we'll say, I will be with Christ. This is the hope of salvation Paul is talking about here. We were dead in our sins. Then we get to the point of conversion and we are justified. And then we have progressive growth. That's called sanctification. We're sanctified. And then the point of death, we're finally glorified. We're with Christ. I found this these graphics on, it's called quickanswers.com. I've never heard of it before. I thought it was really great. I read some of the questions and answers. It's just a bunch of Bible questions and some solid answers. So I was really excited about that. So quickanswers.com, they have obviously some pretty cool graphics. Another truth about salvation is that it is secure. Our salvation is secure. Eternal security has been debated among Christians for a long, long time. And sadly, the debate is still happening today. The idea that a Christian who has been sealed with the Holy Spirit and can be abandoned by God because something they've done, it's unbiblical. It's heretical. Just we didn't do anything to earn our salvation. We can't do anything to lose our salvation. And people have tried to church us up and try to make it sound less heretical by saying Christians can't lose their salvation, but they can walk away from it. This is just as heretical and harmful as any of the other weapons in Satan's arsenal. And if it were true, it would mean Jesus is a liar. And that the Bible can't be trusted. What hope would the Christian have if we could lose our salvation? What is the hope of salvation if we could lose it? What peace would we have if we were constantly, or even occasionally, wondering if we were actually going to make it to heaven or not? That's not the peace the Bible talks about. If you don't believe in eternal security, you believe in eternal insecurity. It's not biblical. There's no peace in that. We all know those people. We all have examples in our lives, right? We had great friends or family members who were walking alongside us. They were coming to church, reading their Bibles. Everything was going well. They're going to a small group. Might even be leading a church, and they've fallen away from the faith. These situations, they're very painful. I've had many of them. They're very painful. And those people, they make us wonder if our salvation is really secure. They're the people who make it easier for us to believe that we can walk away from our salvation. And only God knows where they're at in their salvation process. Maybe they've backslidden, and maybe they'll come back to him. We don't know. And maybe they were never saved at all. Those are the two options. They haven't lost their salvation. Maybe they just never had it. The Apostle John, he says, they went out from us, but they were never of us. Even though it's painful, even though the only plausible explanation for us that makes sense is that they've lost or they've walked away from their salvation. But let's look at what the Bible says about salvation. I'm going to cover a lot of Bible verses here. I'm just going to read the parts that stick out because we've got to hurry here. So Jesus promises a few things. Where there's no security of salvation, there's no peace in our souls. So Jesus says, peace. He promises peace. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled. John 16:33, it says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Not only does he promise peace, but Jesus promises security. John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John 6:39, I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. John 10:27-29, he says, my sheep hear my voice, they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus isn't the only one here. The apostles also have something to say about our eternal security. 1 Peter 1:3-5. In verse 4, he says, he's promising us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Romans 8:1, like Bryce shared, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, what does that word say? Know. Not that you can be hopeful that you might have one day if you do good enough and you don't ever walk away from your salvation. No, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And finally, Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nothing else in all creation. That pretty much covers it all, right? I can't think of anything that's outside of those boundaries. That will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that encouraging? That's encouraging. Christian, it's impossible for you to lose your salvation. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Do you believe it?
Yes.
Amen. John MacArthur, if you could lose your salvation, you would. He probably said it just like that too. Last point I want to talk about is when it comes to taking the helmet of salvation is our participation in God's work. The Bible's clear that we don't have to work for our salvation. That doesn't mean we can't contribute to what God is doing. Because in fact, we're called to action repeatedly in the Bible to be on mission with God, both in our lives and in what he's doing around us. It's clear in the Great Commission. God could do it all, no problem. He could do it all. But he invites us to be a part of his work. Because he invites us to be a part of his work in this world because we will be part of his work in the next world also. See in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And this doesn't say work for your salvation. It says it's God who works in you, right? It's God who works in you. It doesn't say to work out, or it says not to work for your salvation, it says to work out your salvation. So let me ask, do you repent? That's working out your salvation. Do you pray? Do you read your Bible? Do you strive to obey God? Are you here tonight learning and fellowshipping? That's working out your salvation. That's not working for your salvation. Does that make sense? The Bible refers to Christians as fighters and runners and soldiers and all sorts of different things. The Christian life is one of action. It's one of growth. It's also one of submission to God, but submission to God doesn't mean we sit back and just watch God do all the work. To take the helmet of salvation, we need to understand that our salvation is ongoing, our salvation is secure, and God calls us to participate in his work with him. I was going to give you guys a few exhortations out of this book. It's called The Christian in Complete Armor. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, Grinnell's work is peerless and priceless. Every line is full of wisdom. Every sentence is suggestive. The whole book has been preached over scores of times and is, in our judgment, the best thought breeder in all our library. I'm not going to do that, but I would highly, highly, highly recommend this book, especially for spiritual warfare. It's an excellent, excellent book. It was written in 1655, so it was just around when Newton was doing his little experiments with gravity. If you're here tonight and you've never submitted to Christ's authority and accepted his free gift of salvation, you don't have any armor. You're defenseless against Satan and his demons and their works and effects. Unless you felt the weight of your sin weighing down on your soul and you've called out to God to forgive that sin and deal with it, just like Jefferson was talking about earlier, you have no hope of salvation. But it's not too late. You can respond to God's call. You can become a Christian tonight. I highly encourage that, because in the end, there will be a war and there will be a winner and a loser, and we know that in the end, God wins. In the end, God wins. There's a verse, Revelation 19, 13 through 15. It's equally unnerving and encouraging to me. I won't read it. But I do want to read this third verse of a song that Martin Luther wrote called "The Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Amen? Okay, I'll pray. Lord God, thank you for your continual salvation, Lord. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your assurance that you give us the hope of the helmet of salvation, God. Thank you that you invite us to come alongside you and work with you. Thank you for all the pieces of armor that you've given us, Lord, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of readiness, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, God. I pray you would help us. You'd help us to understand how to put those on daily. It would be a room of men who understand you and your word and who you are, who we are, and what you've done for us, Jesus. We love you so much. Commit our night to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you.